Let's bow our heads and pray as we start. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today and just at this youth gathering. Such a blessing that you brought us here safely. We know that you're speaking to us. You have good things in store for us. Just open our hearts and minds to really hear what you have for each one of us. And especially in this session, work on those places of our heart that maybe not everyone really knows about, but you know about them and you care about the hurt we have. So bless us and speak to us as we meet now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The title here is Hope When Your Heart Breaks. And it says getting through bad news, breakups, and bitter times. It's really focusing on grief you and I experience. And there's one of my favorite verses about grief and broken hearts in the Bible. It's Psalm 34:18. It's this one. Let's read it together, okay? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I would imagine you signed up for this session because you have some familiarity with grief or broken heart. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. Maybe you're going through it right now. You're on that journey. Maybe a friend of yours or friends are going through it. You want to be better equipped to serve them and help them go through a valley, a difficult time. The great thing about this verse, I love this verse, is because first it really describes what grief or loss is. A broken heart is a great word that describes it, doesn't it? And also the word crushed in spirit. So there are some things that break people's hearts. And I just want to hear from you initially. What are some things that you know about that break people's hearts in your life? Just shout them out. I'll repeat them if people can't hear. Death, definitely. Loss of a loved one through death, huge. What else? Relationships, yeah, broken relationship. It could be a relationship at home, like a family situation that isn't really great. You know, my parents are divorced. I went through all the craziness that happens in a broken home and a broken family. Very familiar with that. Some of you may be disappointed with a parent. Maybe you don't have both parents or one or the other. There are some broken relationships with siblings. It could be boyfriend, girlfriend, a friend who's disappointed you. So relationships are big when it comes to feeling lost, feeling brokenhearted, feeling crushed in spirit. Anything else you could think of that causes grief or heartbreak? Terminal illness. Yeah, that is really hard, that long journey of walking with someone through a terminal illness. What else? Addiction and friends moving. Okay, friends moving away. So we have two things here. One, yeah, that's really hard because usually you don't expect that at all. And suddenly they're gone and you wonder, will this relationship be the same? It's really hard. Addiction, so difficult too, because it's just a cycle that is so difficult to break and the impact is felt. Not only if you know someone who's addicted in your life, but if you're going through addiction and the guilt and the shame and the difficulty that takes place. All these things can crush your spirit, can break your heart. Anything else come to mind? Pardon? Bullying. Oh man, I'll say yes. Bullying is so common now. And so many access points for bullying, in person, online, so many ways that you could really feel that terrible pressure, persecution, ridicule, people demeaning you in so many different ways. Yeah. So many ways to have a broken heart and be crushed in spirit. What you and I need when you're going through a broken heart, when you're going through grief or loss or pain or anxiety, and there's been so much of it during this time. I mean, studies are showing, and you know, you're feeling it, right? Anxiety levels have just gone up so much. And because of that, struggles in terms of depression and other feelings are just overwhelming so many of us. You may see people acting in ways that normally they wouldn't because they're angry or anxious. It's just happening way too much after this pandemic. And even just the way things are in our culture and country, all the arguments and division. So the pressure is on. The anxiety level is up. And what you and I need during this time, if you're experiencing any kind of loss or heartbreak, is a lifeline. A lifeline. Something, someone to hold on during a time when everything seems lost, when it's all slipped away. You need a lifeline. You don't need denial. Denial pushes things way down inside, and it causes even more problem and pain. You don't need anger when you lash out at others because you're feeling so much pain, hurting others, hurting yourself, hurting relationships. And anger can be addressed to yourself as you even physically try to hurt yourself. You don't need anger to take out that loss on yourself. So you don't need denial. You don't need anger. You don't need escape. Escape sometimes can be confused for taking a break or rest, but escape is really veering into unhealthy practices. So you may escape through, it could be anything, you know, overspending, drugs, alcohol, sex, could be anything to escape, just to try to make you feel better, to numb the pain. But you don't need that, because that's going to hurt you more as well. So you don't need escape, you don't need anger, you don't need denial. You need a lifeline, something to hold on to and to keep you strong and stable and surviving, right, through the most difficult times. And we'll talk about some of those difficult times. I wrote a couple of books. One is called Hope When Your Heart Breaks. This is it. Another, Getting Through Grief. There's a youth version and an adult version. I wrote these books for the purpose of providing a lifeline, at least one. People can be lifelines, but sometimes when you wake up at 3 a.m. and you are hurting deeply and sad and in tears, you need something just to hold on to. And so I wrote these books. The first one, Hope When Your Heart Breaks, has 52 little chapters. And you don't have to read them in order. This is not a book you read in order at all. All you do is you open up to the table of contents. And the table of contents has things like, when you feel helpless. And you turn to page 22 and you just read that. They're very short, like a two-page little thing with some scripture you can read, a place you could journal in the back. Or when you don't think you'll ever be happy again. Or when you thought you were over it. When you know life isn't supposed to be this way. When your dream dies. When reality hits home. When you're ashamed. When you can't get out of bed. When you're angry at God. When you're questioning God. When people seem to judge you. When nobody listens to you. All 52 little things like that where you can at 2 a.m. say, you know what? I have a friend and I talked to him today and they prayed with me, but I'm in a valley right now. I just need something. I need a lifeline. And that's why I wrote this book, to be a lifeline. Honestly, there was a girl who was in high school who came to me. I served in churches before I was president of the Texas District. For over 20 years, I served in churches. And there was a girl who came to me. She and her boyfriend had talked to me probably a year earlier, and they loved each other, and they really were planning their future together. After they got out of high school, they wanted to continue dating, go to the same college, get married. They were very much in love. And suddenly, something changed. This boy broke up with her, absolutely crushed her, broke her heart, changed her entire future. She was so sad. She came and talked to me, and we talked and we prayed. You know how helpful it is to be able to talk to someone and vent and unload and receive some encouragement. But I'll never forget, she walked out of my office, and I thought, I wish I could give her something to hold on to, because I know it's going to hurt so much, and she's going to go through this hurt and really enter into some valleys. And I wished I could just give her something to hold on to. And so that's one of the inspirations behind writing this book, a lifeline that you can hang on to. The second book, Getting Through Grief, are gifts that God gives you to not have you deny your grief and loss, not have you get angry about it only, not have you escape from it, but actually to get through it. Jesus brings you through it. And there are 8 gifts. I'm going to mention the 8 gifts that that are in the book. And I guess I had a handout, but I don't know if that's on the app or something like that. But I'll give you the 8 gifts. And some of you have things to take notes. So let's just talk a little bit about going through this valley of grief. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament when he was a kid. I don't know if you remember the Bible story of Joseph. What kind of coat did he get? Coat of many colors. Did his brothers just love and adore him? How did they feel about him? They hated him. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill their brother. So you remember Joseph went out looking for him. His father said, hey, go find your brothers. They're out with the sheep. You know, tell them some kind of thing, that message I need. And the brothers hated Joseph, always bossing him around. So Joseph found the brothers. And what did the brothers do? They wanted to kill him, but did they kill him? Instead, they beat him up, threw him in a pit, right? They threw him in a pit, and they were going to leave him to die there. But then a bunch of Ishmaelites in a caravan were going to Egypt, going by, and the brothers thought of a bright idea. And what did they say? Hey, instead of killing him, let's sell him as a slave. So think about this. You're in your hometown enjoying life in Wisconsin. Yeah. And you have your family there, and they just don't like you. So they take you captive. They sell you as a slave to a family driving to Texas. And they take you there, and you know, you're kidnapped. And how many times do we have, you know, missing people? It's just terrible. Suddenly, everything has gone in your life. Think how Joseph felt. Everything was gone. New language, new setting. He's sold as a slave. He's helpless. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see his home, ever going to see his family again. He's at a total loss. And there Joseph was. It's a remarkable story that starts in Genesis chapter 37. And it really tracks what it looks like to have a lifeline when you have a broken heart. Because Joseph went through the difficulty, but he hung on to his Savior. He hung on to God, and God was faithful to him through false accusations, through time in prison. Eventually, so Joseph was probably about 17 when he was thrown in the pit, taken captive. He was over 30 years old when something special happened to him. He got freed from prison. And what position did he have in Egypt? Remember, he came like second in command to Pharaoh, and he helped them through the whole famine. He became second in command, and he was given all kinds of honors and blessings. He had a family, and then he was reunited with his brothers. And he told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he forgave his brothers. Absolutely amazing how God brought Joseph through the grief. Here's the verse from Genesis 37. They threw him into the pit. It was empty. There's no water in it. So here's a picture of a pit. What do you do when you get thrown in a pit? What do you do? So I told you a little bit about my parents. My parents, ever since I was little, didn't get along. And when I was little, it wasn't as much acceptable to get a divorce. And so my parents hung on and hung on for years and years. And the house was just terrible because they didn't get along. They tried counseling. They tried all they could. My mother was very abusive verbally and physically, so it was a scary place to be as well. I don't remember one day of my childhood growing up where my mom wasn't yelling at me, cursing at me, or hitting me. Okay, I don't remember one day. That was a pit of grief and loss of family. Very, very difficult. I've experienced some other difficult times in my life. One of them was my grandfather's death. This is my grandfather and his wife, his first wife, actually. She died after giving birth to their seventh child. This is my grandpa Hides. His name is George Hides. He was an immigrant from Greece, came over to the United States when he was just, 13 years old with his brother. And they took the train as far as it would go to Chicago, and then they fended for themselves. They started selling produce on the street. He was an entrepreneur. He opened up a grocery store. Then he opened up a dry cleaners. And I remember going into Chicago and seeing his dry cleaners. If you've ever seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, did you ever see that movie? That was my family, okay? 10 kids. My grandpa framed his first dollar on the store thing. It was always drama, always crazy. He had a Greek accent. I learned some Greek words and some words I can't repeat here that he used to yell. So he was kind of a scary guy, but hardworking and determined and making a living. And by the time I was born, you know, they had 10 kids, and it was just a huge family. So my grandfather, after his first wife died, after the birth of their seventh child, he married my grandmother. They had three more kids. One of those kids was my mom. So big family. When I went to family gatherings, there were like 70 people there, like cousins and all kinds of craziness going on. So one day when I was about 9 years old, we got a phone call that three men had shown up at my grandfather's dry cleaning store in Chicago. Two of them stood outside to keep watch. One went in with a gun, and he demanded all the money from the cash register. My grandfather was a very proud, self-made man. He hesitated a little bit. He had a knife underneath the counter because the neighborhood was turning kind of bad there in Chicago. He thought for a moment about grabbing that knife, but he didn't do it. And as he made a move to open the cash register, the thief panicked, and he shot my grandfather in the chest. My grandfather fell to the floor. The bullet actually went through his chest, just missing his heart. My grandfather's friend, Nick, was in the store, and the guy ran to the cash register. All he got was $25. Took $25 out of the drawer, ran out. My grandfather's friend, Nick, ran over to a restaurant that my cousin owned down the street, got them. There was no 911 at that time. They called police from the restaurant. The ambulance came. My grandfather was wounded badly. He didn't die right away, but after about 3 or 4 weeks, he died, murdered by a thief that they finally caught. But it was just absolutely crushing for all of us as a family. And for me as a kid, a stranger walked into my grandpa's store where I'd spent so many times with him and shot him and killed him. You know, these days, more and more people are familiar with experiencing the loss of a loved one through a shooting. We just had Uvalde here in Texas, in Highland Park, in the Chicago area, and just the list goes on. And that heightens the anxiety and fear for all of you. But losing someone to murder is just a horrible, horrible feeling. It plunges you into a valley. You experience all the emotions of anger, and sadness, and loss, and fear. And once you dive deeply into a valley, you don't just wake up the next morning and say, hey, I think I feel a little better today. You know how it feels, don't you? If you've lost someone you love, if you're walking with someone through a terminal illness, if you've experienced a breakup in a relationship, or you have a situation at home that is really, really bad and hurtful for you, if you've experienced that, you know that it doesn't get better the next day. It keeps getting worse because you feel the shock goes away and you keep feeling this terrible feeling, and it gets deeper and deeper, and new thoughts and new emotions overcome you. You get plunged into the valley and into a pit. The question is, what do you do in that pit? What do you do in that pit? And that's the first answer is really, you just need to be there. You just need to be there. You know, the reason you're feeling those emotions is because there's some love, there's something precious, something you value about that relationship or about the loss. And we could talk about the loss of a pet. We could talk about you moving away from family. There's something you valued, something held real precious. There's love in that. And that's been torn away from you, and you feel the wound, you feel the pain. It's worse than a physical wound, and you need to be there and feel it and process it. And you could do that with friends, with a counselor, with a pastor, with your family. You need to process it and just dwell there. It's something you can't brush off or ignore. You need to cry. You need to experience it. There's actually evidence that if you cry, it physically helps purge those hormones that will kind of take you over and try to get you depressed or will change you. The physical act of crying and the physical act of grieving will get you through the hurt and pain you've been through. So you need to be there and dwell there. What do you do while you're dwelling in the middle of heartbreak and grief? Let me give you these 8 gifts, okay? 8 gifts. And the first couple start in the pit. They start in the pit, okay? The first one is conversation. Now, what does conversation mean? Who do you think I'm referring to talking with? Yourself, definitely. others, and God. All right? Definitely yourself, that voice in your head, others, but you need input as well. You need God's voice and God's input into your life. The great thing God has done for you and me is He's not left us alone. He has started a conversation. He started a conversation. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they fell, and they were hiding in the garden, knowing that all was lost, they disobeyed God, we hear that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and did He zap Adam and Eve? What did He do? He called out, didn't He? He said, "Where are you?" He called out and said, "Where are you?" Do you realize that when you're in the pit, when you're in the darkness, when you are hurting deeply, when you've been crushed or are being crushed by loss, God calls out to you and says, "Where are you?" He looks for you. He pursues you to find you. If you get one thing out of this talk, I want you to see me up here, okay? My grandfather was murdered. 12 years after that, my cousin and her fiancé were murdered as well in Chicago, shot in their apartment at close range. My aunt found their bodies. I saw my neighbor who lived on my block get hit by a train and killed in front of my eyes. My parents' marriage was violent and broke up. I've had grief after grief after grief in my life. And I'll tell you, there are times I wondered what was going on. Why? Why was all this happening? God, what in the world are you doing? I wondered. I asked those questions. And I don't know all the ins and outs of this. I can't give you rhyme and reason for it, but here I am. God brought me through it. I've been married to my wife for 39 years. I have two children, two grandchildren, going on three grandchildren. God has allowed me to serve Him. He's allowed me to use my story to share with others, to let you know that there's hope, that Jesus really is faithful. And no matter how deep a pit you are in, no matter how crushing your pain is, Jesus is with you and He will rescue you. And He is pursuing you even now. And this is something you can tell your friends and people you love who are going through pain. You could say, "I know it doesn't feel like it, but there's hope." And you can tell them, "I'm with you here too. I'll walk with you. I'll pray with you. There is hope." So conversation starts from God. He calls out to you, and He calls out to you most in His Word. The Bible is so important, and whether it is accessing a book like one of these or another devotional book or reading like the Gospel of John or the Psalms or a portion of the Scripture, even you don't have to read like a chapter a day. If you just one line of Scripture over and over again, maybe a favorite verse like mine in Psalm 34, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Even if it's that, that Word of God slowly rebuilds your heart. It's a bright spot of hope and confidence in your life. God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you. You know, if Jesus walked in door F, the correct way, of course, because He likes it that way. If He walked in right now, came up on stage, took my microphone and said, "Let me just tell you exactly what you need for your life." Would that be exciting? Jesus. Would you take some notes? I would. Wow, He's going to tell me exactly what I need for my life. I'd write it all down. And then after you took some notes, would you keep them to yourself? I mean, I'd share them with some friends. Like, Jesus! You know, I went to that session where the taco man was, and Jesus showed up. And I took notes, and look at what He said. This is what He said we need for our lives. Guess what? Jesus did show up. And He did tell us exactly what we need for our lives. And people did take notes. And they're in the Holy Bible. It's exactly what we need. So God starts the conversation. And this is a verse from 2 Peter. This is what the Word does for your life. Let's read this one together too. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." In the darkness of the pit, God speaks to you to be a lamp shining in a dark place. I've talked to retired pastors who started their ministries like in the 1930s and 40s, And I've asked them the question, if you could change anything in your life, in your ministry, what would you do differently? One answer they gave, and this is good for you to hear because you don't have to make the same mistakes. One answer they gave is, I would have read the Bible more and prayed more. So that's from like 70, 80-year-old guys who've been through life. You don't have to make that mistake. Be in the Scripture. Be in it daily. You know what percentage of Americans read the Bible daily? 11%. 11%. You can break that trend by just simply accessing the Word of God. And I always change it up. My Bible reading, I always change it up. Just like workouts. I like to change them up, get a little variety. So my Bible reading is a spiritual workout. And sometimes, like I said, I'll just, like before I go on a run, I'll just read one line of a psalm I like and just pray over that and think about it. Let it percolate in me for a while. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Or you can read a big chunk. You could say, I'm going to read all those Bible stories I learned in Sunday school because they're powerful. You can do that. But pick a plan and daily let God speak to you. And then as God speaks to you, so remember, you're in the pit. You're crushed. What do? Is you dwell with your hurt. Conversation. God speaks to you. You speak back to Him. Let's read this verse from Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God says, call upon me. So do you have to be nice when you call upon God? Can you be angry? Yeah, you can yell at Him. Shout at Him. Say, God, why are you doing this? What are you doing? You can cry at Him. Prayer doesn't have to be pretty. Doesn't have to have special pastory words. It's talking to a friend. God invites you. Talk to me. Tell me about it. Vent to me. Tell me what you're feeling. Ask me your questions. And one thing I've learned is if you ask God a question, like if I say, God, why? And I remember when I was a kid, 9 years old, saying, God, why did you let my grandfather be shot and killed? Why? And I was angry. Angry at him. Angry at the guy who did it. And then God gives God some space. Let Him answer. Listen. Read His Word. Listen to others. Hear what He has to say. Give Him some space. If you say, why did that person break up with me? Or why is my family situation like this? Listen and see what God tells you. See how He pours into your life and He responds. Because, as the verse says, call upon me in the day of trouble. You see, so you don't have to just say prayers for Thanksgiving. It's good to give thanks to God and praise Him. But God designs prayer especially too for trouble. And He says, I will deliver you. He promises you. And like I said, here I am. I want to tell you that God is faithful to His promise. All right? So conversation. Listen to God. Call out to Him while you're in the pit. Over and over again. An ongoing conversation with God. You just keep talking to Him day and night. You wake up in the middle of the night. You're with a friend. Just keep talking to Him. Keep listening to Him. And this goes on and on. This is a way of life while you're in the pit, while you're going through this difficulty. The second gift God gives is forgiveness. Now, this may sound a little terrible. Like, what? I can't just jump into forgiveness. Did I just jump into forgiveness for the guy who killed my grandpa? So forgiveness doesn't mean reconciling. It doesn't mean a person apologizes to you. This is the power of forgiveness. And the word to forgive in the New Testament means to let go, to release. So the power of forgiveness when you're going through heartbreak is that you say, this burden is too heavy for me to carry. So Jesus, I'm giving it to you. Every day, every moment, when you start getting hit and pounded into the ground with hurt, when you're feeling the darkness, the cloud of depression overtake you, I know what that feels like. When that starts happening, you say, Jesus, you gotta carry this. I can't do it. Just take it. Take it. Take it. I release it to you. I cannot carry it. You've got to take this from me. That's forgiveness. Giving it to Him over and over again. Just you keep giving it to Him. Are His shoulders strong enough to carry it? They are. His shoulders are strong enough to carry your pain. And He promises to do it. And it's not just an empty promise because we see how He did it when He carried it all the way to the cross. And even though it killed Him, our pain, our sin, He rose up from it. So you know as He carries your pain, he rises up from it and he raises you. In Romans chapter 6, it says that you were buried with Jesus in your baptisms into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too might walk in the newness of life. Jesus will raise you up from your pain, but you keep giving it to him. You keep carrying it. This verse from 1 Peter 7, let's read this one together. Ready? Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That word casting in Greek, in the original language, means throwing them, hurling them at God. Taking all the junk, all the stuff, all the pain in your life while you're in that pit and throwing it at him, saying, you take it. There's a great song Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote called The Glorious Unfolding. And it starts out like this. Lay your head down tonight. Take a rest from the fight. Don't try to figure it out. Lay your head down tonight. Take a rest from the fight. Don't try to figure it out. In other words, Jesus, I give it to you. I cast my cares upon you. I can't even make sense of this. You carry it for me. Just carry me. Carry me too. Forgiveness. Powerful. The third gift is love. So you might think this is kind of crazy too. But after you've gone through and when you're going through difficulty and pain, what might your mood be like? Yeah, terrible, right? Anger, sullen, bitter, you know, unfriendly to family members, to people closest to you, to others, to friends, isolating. And what the Bible tells us is if you're looking for a direction to go when you're feeling all these feelings, and this is really a helpful tool. If you're looking for a direction to go, the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so, and we also hear in the Bible, we love because God first loved us. When you're in the pit, you're hearing from God, you're crying out to Him, you're going through this darkness, you're saying, now how do I act today? What do I do today? How do I even function when everything is lost? The default, the first good choice is to say, I'm just going to try to show Jesus love. I'm just going to try to love somebody. I'm just going to love somebody. Little card I found at a store. In a world where you can be anything, be kind. Jesus was called the kindness of God. When the kindness of God appeared, He saved us. We hear in Titus chapter 3. This is another tool God uses to get you through grief, to get you through the pit. So you take a season to cry out to Him, to hear His word. And I'll tell you, this season, you may be wrestling with this for a year, maybe more. You may not be able to, you may be barely able to get to the love kindness tool. This is a long journey. This is no easy thing. Sometimes it's a little shorter. God surprises you and you say, wow, He's bringing me through. But the go-to tool, the go-to attitude, the go-to action during grief is to say, I'm just going to show love to one person today at least. Just help them out. Be kind to them. And that'll slowly bring you through grief. Let's look at the next one, hope. So the fourth gift God gives when we're in the pit and to bring us through and out of the pit is hope. You know this verse. Let's read this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. This is ESV. I memorized it. NIV, you know, plans to give you hope and a future. But that's God's promise. The great thing God promises you while you're in the pit is you have a future. You have a future. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to realize it. You may not even believe it. But God says, I've got a future plan for you. Don't give up. I've got a future plan. And maybe He gives you little glimpses along the way. Because the journey out of the pit is what God does as He gives you these gifts. He promises you. Every one of you here today, God promises a future for you. Today you may be sitting here thinking, I can't even picture a future. I want to be the one to tell you, God has a wonderful future for you. He does. It's His gift. It's His promise. There were days where I couldn't see it. But God is faithful. He has a future for you. There's hope in your life. The Bible calls Jesus our hope. Let's look at the next one because this is a hard one. Faith is the next gift. So number five, faith. You may say, how could I have faith when the worst thing in my life is happening to me? How can I have any faith at all? I'm just ticked off at God. As far as I can see, He's not on His throne. He's not in control of anything. He's letting terrible things happen. It's an awful thing that God is doing. What in the world is He doing? And this is where clarity about faith is. Faith doesn't mean your strong belief or optimism. The Bible in Ephesians 6 calls faith a shield. This is a really important distinction. Faith doesn't mean you're a pillar of belief who can get through anything no matter what happens. No, no. God knows you and I crumble. You and I are in the pit. We're just helpless and dead without Him. But God provides a shield so those things will not totally destroy you. This is a little quote from the book. A life of faith doesn't mean you won't suffer or struggle. Faith is the gift that makes sure the crushing blows of heartbreak and loss do not win. This is the gift of faith Jesus gives you. Remember Jacob when he was going back to see his brother Esau, and he was really scared because you know what Jacob did to Esau, stole his birthright, really just swindled him all the time. And then he was going back, so he sent his wife and kids ahead of him, and Jacob slept at night the night before he was going to meet Esau, and Esau was really angry and wanted to kill Jacob. And remember what Jacob did that night? Who did he meet? Well, he met God and he wrestled with God. Remember that? Jacob wrestled with God. It's a great account in Genesis. So he wrestled with God. And of course, you know, God was winning, but Jacob said, I am not going to let go until I receive your blessing. And then God blessed him. And Jacob was wounded in the journey. He ended up walking with a limp. But this is the life you and I have as well. When you're in the pit of grief and loss, wrestle with God. Wrestle with Him. Hang on to Him. Say, God, I'm not going to let go until You bless me, until You come through. I'm not going to leave You, abandon You. I'm not going to let go until You bless me. And so, it's the shield. It's God with us. And it makes sure that pain and grief doesn't win. Here's another quote. Living by faith means you trust that God can accomplish what He promises even when your life is messy and when the promise seems impossible. You just say, God, I'm just going to trust You at Your word even though it seems like it's all darkness around me. So the gift of faith protects you. Stick with God. Walk with Him. And that leads to the next gift, the gift of community. As you go through the pit of grief, you're going to want to be alone, and that's okay. There's a point, though, where people need you. They need you. They need to show you some love. They need you to accept their prayers and help and consolation. They need you. They also need you because you're going through some difficult times. And guess what? How many people do you think in life go through difficult times? 100%. Everyone. Not everyone has the same suffering, the same difficulties, but everyone goes through it. They need to learn from you and be comforted from you as well. And you need them. You need people. At a certain point, you need people to talk to and be encouraged by and walk with. Community is a gift God gives so that you can get through grief. One place we find community is the church. Most of you here are with church groups. That's because you need each other. You just need each other. You need to walk together. You can't do life alone, and God gives you that gift. There's a great verse in Paul's letter, one of his letters to Corinth, where he prays that the comfort he has received from God can also comfort others. Others can be comforted by the comfort he's been given. God's comfort for you can become the comfort you give to others. God is going to give you purpose in your grief. Believe it or not, that's the next gift, purpose. Even though social media and the media communicate to you that your life is supposed to be pleasure and success, right? Get the right clothes, the right stuff, be with the right people, look the certain way. That's what the culture and the media tells you your life is all about. But God lets you know that your life is much more than that. In fact, your life is to share hope in Jesus. And if your life is to share hope in Jesus, you need to be in situations where you've got to cling to that hope personally. And so part of your pain includes purpose, that what you're going through, God will use to bless others. He'll use your story to be able to help other people in their story. It's not something when you're in the pit of pain you think about right away, but it's something that God will bring you. And that's something you can bring to a friend too. When they're ready to hear that, you can say, listen, you've gone through this really tough time, but you've helped me. You're giving me hope because of what you're going through. So there's purpose that God gives as well to bring you through this journey of grief. Sometimes going through sorrow shows you what's really important as well. You know, maybe you took a friend for granted and the friend moved away and you're still able to connect with them, but now you have a closer connection than ever. Or you take your family for granted. Honestly, the breakup of my parents and the turbulence in my family caused me to value family. It caused me to focus on being a good husband and being a father who is present and someone who understands the importance of family and boundaries and showing love and articulating love and giving hugs. Those things I didn't grow up with. But my sorrow showed me what was really important in my life and allowed me to focus on that. I didn't take it for granted. So sometimes when you go through something difficult, you say, how is God showing me what's really important in my life? Let's look at the final gift, presence. God gives you the gift of presence. This is a great verse. I'll talk about it. Let's read it together from Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me tell you about this verse. So when I became a pastor, I was at my first church. And this church was a church that really was a fighting church. It wasn't a peaceful place. Some churches are, you know, really together and unified. There's always some disagreements in churches, but this one was really torn apart in struggle. I was new on the scene. I was 25 years old, went into this church. We had one of our first voters' meetings. You know what a voters' meeting is? Okay, big congregational meeting together. And the people were so angry at each other. In my very first voters' meeting, I had to break up a fist fight between two big farmers. These guys were big. I had to get in between these guys. Very scary. And I thought, oh no, what have I gotten myself into? That was my first voters' meeting. As time went on, things got worse. Much worse. People would call my wife at home and say, hey, he's okay. The meeting's going past midnight. Don't worry. Nothing's happened to him. Then I was an associate pastor, and the head pastor was there. He started getting death threats. People threatened to shoot him while he walked across the parking lot to the parsonage. This is terrible stuff. Then people started threatening me. So I'm a young guy, pretty newly married. My wife's expecting our first baby, and someone came in and said, well, Pastor, you know, if you don't come around to our side, we may not pay you. So some threats about not getting paid. It's pretty scary when you have no money in the bank after graduating seminary. Then they started getting even worse. So I was a youth pastor for a whole bunch of years. We had a great youth group, raised money for the National Youth Gathering, having a great time, wonderful relationships. But someone came in and said they were going to start rumors about me having inappropriate relationships with kids in the youth group as a threat. This was really getting bad. It kept getting worse and worse and worse. And I was honestly really despairing. I'd gone to school. I'd worked my life to become a pastor. And it was just falling apart. It was terrible anger, terrible violent stuff that shouldn't happen in the church. I had a Bible with me, and I was talking to one guy and said, but the Bible says we got to talk to each other about our grievances and difficulties. He pushed it away from him and said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. It was terrible, terrible. I was so sad, so much in despair, and I wanted to quit ministry. I tried to quit ministry. I applied for a job at UPS. They rejected me. I applied for another job. They rejected me. I said, God, I am stuck. I was in that proverbial pit. I am stuck. What in the world are you doing? We worked at conflict resolution, but I was just ready to give it all up. And that's when God, miraculously, I was only in ministry by that time less than 2 years. And if you're a pastor and you're in a church less than 2 years, no church is going to call you. And if you're 25 years old and you have no experience, no one's going to want you. So I thought I was stuck. But I realized that I couldn't run away. So I actually got a call from another congregation, but I knew it wasn't the right one. And man, I was scared because I thought, if I say no to this, I'm going to be trapped for a long, long time. But I said no. And then God brought another call that pulled us out of the situation to a beautiful little mission church where I served for 15 years after that. The people there loved me and loved one another and replenished me as much as I could do anything for them. And God really just saved my life. But I'll tell you this, during one of those voters meetings, I opened my Bible to this verse. As things were violent and raging, I read, be strong, and I memorized it, be strong and of good courage, be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I needed to know He was with me, and He walked with me and delivered me, and even through those darkest days, it took me, so the impact of grief and loss, just so you know, we're not talking microwave, short term here, we're talking crock pot, long time, simmering, okay? It took me 10 years after I left that church not to get the anxiety shakes in my stomach. 10 years. It took me 10 years. That's why we need Jesus and we need His gifts, because this is a long haul proposition. So, those are the gifts. In the pit, conversation, prayer and scripture, forgiveness, letting go, releasing it, making love your first go-to, and then walking with Jesus through these other gifts of the future He gives you, the shield He protects you with, the people He surrounds you with, the people He lets you pour into, knowing that God means it for good. He loves you. He's for you. Jesus is for you. He's not against you. And that His presence and your presence with each other is critical. These books are at the Concordia Publishing House booth, and I'm going to be there signing them if you'd like them. Again, these are great resources, not only for you, but for friends, for people in need. And this verse is critical. I've written a whole bunch of other books. I was wearing the Struggle Well shirt last night, but my website's at the bottom there, mnewman.org. There are links to all the books I've written, and all of them have little Bible studies, and after each chapter, there are resources individually for groups. And praise God for all of you. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us just to have a conversation about the hard things in life. I know some people here are going through some really hard things. And maybe when they came in here, they felt lonely and hopeless. I pray that in a significant way, you poured into their hearts today so they see there's hope in their heartbreak. And that many here are equipped to help others who are so anxious and so afraid and so hurt. Lord, you're our answer. You are our hope. Thank you. And thanks for letting us be together to talk about this and receive your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you.